We shall turn now to the portion of the Word of God read, the Psalm 119, and we may read from verse 59, Psalm 119, from verse 59. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You will see throughout this psalm the various expressions of the psalmist as to how he loved the Word of God and how he understood it, the various ways in which he describes the Word of God. But he loved it because of the effect that it had upon him. And here, in the light of what he knows, what he understands, he is exercised in his mind, and he says, I thought upon my ways. And as he thinks upon his ways, the effect is that it turns him. What he thinks, the conclusions he comes to, causes him to make haste and to turn to the commandments and the testimonies of the Lord. And as we would consider these words and these verses, there are four simple matters that we may focus our minds upon. First of all, the exercise of his mind. I thought on my ways. The exercise of his mind. Then the second thing we may note is the discovery of reality. The psalmist says, I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, because he has made the great discovery something is not correct, something is not right. He has reason to change course. And then the third thing, the resulting action from what he does discover, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. He began to think, he began to reflect, and the result is that he is conscious of the need to be turning in another direction, and he turns his feet unto the Lord's testimonies. And the fourth thing that we may note is his attitude as he does so. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He made haste. There was no time to lose, no time to waste. I made haste. I did not delay. I did not linger. This is a reality that I must, and a matter that I must give urgent attention to. Now the first thing then is the psalmist's exercise of mind. I thought. God has created you and I as rational creatures with an ability to think. And we are capable of thinking about many things and rationalizing and reasoning out many, many things. Nevertheless, we have a problem. Because of our fallen nature, God has to remind us that our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways, so we are in a dangerous situation as we are by nature. And we dare not rely then upon our own thinking or our imagination that we are capable of thinking aright. Scripture tells us plainly, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems right. As he thinks about it, as he considers it, he concludes, it is right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis, God there is looking upon the human race, and God is threatening now to destroy with a great flood of his judgment because of the condition in which he finds men. In Genesis 6, we read, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a condition to be in. This is God's verdict. Oh, you might go to many that were alive at this time, and they might be very confident. They're very reasonable men. They're very wise men. They know and they understand so much. But here's what God has to say, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil, and it was continually or consistently evil. Now, he might have even religious thoughts, but nevertheless, they are only as God sees them, and God knows the thoughts of all men. In Psalm 94, you have there the psalmist. In verse 11, he says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. And what is God's thinking in regard to the thoughts of man? What is his verdict? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. What a great mercy it is then that God should come and visit such a man in such a condition, and that he would work by his Spirit, as Paul says, to renew his mind. The faculty of his reasoning is so infected with sin that he cannot know what is right, and thus he cannot do what is right. And unless God, by his gracious Spirit, comes and operates upon the faculty of the understanding, the faculty of reason, he's lost. He will continue following the way that is right in his own eyes to destruction itself. But here's the psalmist, and he says, I've thought. Now, what kind of a mind then is he thinking with? We're told the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And Paul is showing the contrast, demonstrating the contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now, every one of us here tonight think with either one of those minds. We're either carnally minded because we're spiritually dead, or we're spiritually minded because we're spiritually alive. And according to our spiritual condition, so we will think. Because what we think reveals the state and the condition of the heart. What does Jesus teach us? Out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts. Thoughts come out of the heart. And what he thinks and the way he thinks, the things that he thinks about, is a revelation of the state of his heart, what really concerns him. Now, you may engage in conversation with your fellow at any time, and as he speaks, he's disclosing his thoughts, what is uppermost in his mind, what he concentrates his mind upon. You can work that out. You will hear him perhaps talking about sport. You know that must be something important to him. Or he's talking about his work. And obviously then you know his work is very important. The things that we talk about disclose so much about us, what we concentrate our minds upon. Now here is the psalmist. And he says, I thought upon my ways. Notice the focus. It's on my ways. It's not on his neighbor's way. He's not saying I was thinking about the sin of my neighbor, or I was thinking about the waywardness of my neighbor. What is he saying? I thought on my ways. What he means is this. I thought upon my life, the ways of my life, my ways in providence, my conduct, my behavior, how I was living. I thought upon my life. What kind of a life is it? What is its purpose? How do I conduct it? I thought upon my ways. But you will see that here in the context, he's thinking upon his ways in connection and light of the Word of God. And he is contrasting or comparing his ways that he is in, or the way in which he's walking, with what he ought to be. He is thinking about what he is. And he's thinking about what he is in contrast to what he ought to be. Now, do we ever spend any time thinking like that? Or are we quite happy and quite content? Like the Pharisee, I don't have to think much about it. I just have to look at my neighbor, and he's a publican, and I thank God that I'm not like him, and I'm not like those around me. I don't have to think much about it. My life in comparison and contrast is way superior in every way to that of my neighbor. The poor publican obviously thought in his ways, and he wasn't very impressed with what he discovered. And he comes before God, he would not even as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, and he cried, God be merciful. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the psalmist says, I thought upon my ways. We do not know at what stage of his life he is doing this. But it is obviously a very serious and solemn exercise, thinking about his ways. You know what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 13? When I was a child, I speak as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we're at all different stages in life here, young and old. And a child will think like a child. An adult will think like an adult, if we think at all. There is a development in our thinking as we grow and as we develop and as we mature and as we progress through life. And the psalmist says, I thought upon my ways. He's going back. As the metrical version puts it, I thought upon my former ways, and so on. I thought on my ways. I thought back upon my ways, my life, my childhood. Boys and girls, do you think of your life as a child? Do you think of where you were going through this life toward the great eternity? Oh, you see, my life is very short thus far. My life is the life of a child. I'm not an old man or an old woman. I'm young, and I'm just a child, and therefore I don't have a lot to think about. Some children are like that, like the little fellow, little Charlie, in the classroom. And the teacher looked down, and she thought he was daydreaming, and she shouted down to him, "Charlie McKinnon, what are you doing?" And he said, "Miss, I'm thinking." And then she said, "And what are you thinking about?" "Well, nothing, miss." And that's the way a whole lot of us are like children. We imagine, we're thinking, and really, we're just daydreaming. The psalmist is talking about something very serious. I thought on my ways, and I was trying my ways according to the Word of God. Now you think of all the variety of positions we hold, each one. There are fathers here, there are mothers here, there are brothers, there are sisters. All kinds of occupations are represented among us. But when it comes to thinking, as the psalmist does, I thought upon my ways. He's thinking of his own personal life, how he has been traveling through this life, through this world. And obviously then he has to think of where it is taking him to. My ways, if I keep traveling this way, where will I come in the end? Where will it bring me to? What will be my final destination? And boys and girls, it isn't too early to think. Even as a child, growing up, thinking, am I becoming a little rebel? Is my disobedience to my parents, is it right before God? When I tell a little lie here and there, is it doing me any harm? We begin to think, and we should think, even as children. What way am I going? What am I going to turn out to be if I keep developing, if I keep on sinning the way I'm doing? What shall I end up as in this life? If I do not turn, if I do not repent, where will I end? And then there are those here, they're teenagers. They've got beyond childhood and they begin to think, I'm really become grown up now. I'm very wise. I know more than my father. I know more than my mother. I could teach them a thing or two. Isn't that the way teenagers imagine they are? They're so full of knowledge. They've seen the whole wide world. They've fathomed every depth. They've climbed every height. They've got a mind like an encyclopedia. And that's what very often teenagers are like. But the psalmist says, I thought upon my ways. And Solomon, the great wise king, thought upon his ways. And he concluded that child and youth are vanity and foolishness. And you can see very often, in the teenage years, you can see the direction the life is going. And you see, very often, even in some brought up under the gospel, when they reach their teenage years, oh, they begin to think, and they imagine they're thinking very wisely. and they think they're capable of handling life themselves. They don't need the advice of anyone. And then they discover how ignorant they are when they're in deep trouble. And they discover just how foolish they are. I thought upon my ways. How foolish it is not to think. But we need to think right thoughts. And we need to think honest thoughts. And we need to think our thoughts in light of God's word. And then, you see, we move on in life. Maybe we end up married. Maybe raising a family. I thought upon my ways as a husband. I thought upon my ways as a wife. I thought upon my ways as a father, as a mother. Where am I going? What am I doing? I thought upon the example that I am. I thought upon the influence I have. Fathers need to think of the influence they're having upon their children. Mothers need to think on their ways, what influence they're having upon their offspring. What example are they setting to them? How is their lifestyle and their thinking and their conduct and their behavior impacting upon the rising generation? I thought upon my ways. It's a wise exercise of mind. But it is also a very humbling exercise when we discover, as the psalmist does, things are not as they ought to be. How many of us here tonight would stand up and say, well, I'm everything God requires of me. I'm everything I ought to be. I have thought in my ways and there's no need for any improvement. I can't better my place or my position. I've thought it all out, and I don't believe there's any need for me to make any improvement. Or the psalmist says, when I thought upon my ways, I discovered all was not well. I discovered things were not as they ought to be. Have we ever thought and found that out? Do we rely upon our own wisdom and our own knowledge without God? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the psalmist tells us that God is not in the thoughts of the wicked at all. God isn't in their thoughts. They think about everything. They don't think about God. I thought in my ways, and I thought in my ways before God. We were singing there in that Psalm 139. The psalmist has that consciousness of his being under the eye of God at all times. In verse 2 of Psalm 139, the psalmist says, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Isn't that something? How many of us, we sat down here when we come into the building. Did it ever even pass through our minds, thou knowest my down sitting, where I'm sitting, how I'm sitting. Thou knowest my down sitting. Is it the down sitting of the slothful, the down sitting of the lazy, the down sitting among the company that dishonors God? psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the man is blessed who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Thou knowest my sitting down. That's how detailed God's knowledge is of all our lives. And it's as though the psalmist is taking this into account. I thought upon my ways, because the eye of God is upon me, and God knows my very down sitting, where I sit, the company in which I sit, the places I sit. You go out anywhere and you see someone sitting in a park, on a bench, or whatever. How many even imagine God is interested in where I'm sitting? God is interested in how I'm sitting. And that's something the young lady should keep in mind. Modesty, even in sitting. God is interested in her down sitting. And sometimes young professing women are not so careful as they ought to be about their down sitting. Young woman, be careful, because God is interested in our down sitting as well as our uprising, how we get up in the morning, how we rise out of a seat. And you might be well thinking, well, those kind of details are irrelevant. I never think, just sit down and I get up, I don't think about it. Well, the psalmist says that God even knows our thoughts afar off, even before we think them. God knows them. And when the psalmist is saying here, I thought upon my ways, he's going to have to think about these things. His domestic circle, his behavior in his home, his behavior in the place of worship, his behavior in the sitting room, his behavior in the place of work, his behavior and company. I thought on my ways and turned my feet, because I've discovered something. My ways are not as they should be. My ways are not conforming fully to the mind and to the will of God. And I turned my feet because they were going out of the way. My feet were going in the wrong direction. And therefore, when I thought upon my ways, I discovered my danger. I discovered if I keep continuing in the path that I'm in, I'm heading for ruin, I'm heading for destruction. If I apply merely my own wisdom, and I decide to do things my way, and ignore God, I'm heading for trouble. I remember once, when I was a minister in Skye, in the Isle of Skye, one particular Lord's Day afternoon, I was heading as usual from Broadford, where the manse was, up for the service in the afternoon in Port Nalong. And just when you, shortly after you went out of the village of Broadford, you passed the local cemetery. And as we were driving past, this little Chinese man came running out onto the road, out of the cemetery. And he was waving furiously and waving to try and get us to stop. So we stopped. And he hadn't very good English. And his mate in the cemetery had none at all. But he tried to beckon, and with his hands, he says, big problem, and he kept pointing down to the cemetery. And then he was trying to demonstrate turning a steering wheel, motor, big problem. So we went down to see what the problem was. Now into the cemetery was a drive where the hearse would drive straight in and then would reverse out. It's a car park out in the road. But this little fellow with a hired car decided, instead of reversing out the way he should have done, that he would turn round among the headstones and the graves. So he drove around, and there were all these large humps in the cemetery. You have to understand, a Highland cemetery isn't as neat and as you get here. And there was this car parked on top of the hump, the front wheels up in the air, and the back wheels just touching the ground, but not able to drive off. And he was beckoning with his hands. He needed help, so I got my sons. We tried to push, made no difference. And I decided, well, I'll go and get the car. And I maneuvered until I got round behind, put the nose of my car against the back of his, and we pushed until his wheels could get a grip, and off he went. Of course, he was most profusely bowing, and thank you, and he was so pleased that he was relieved. But, you think, why on earth would you do such a thing? What kind of mind would think of doing something so utterly ridiculous? The fact is, that's how we all are. And we boys and girls have their parents, when they're in trouble, saying, did you not think before you did it? What were you thinking about when this happened or that happened? The fact is, we are those who think foolishly, left to ourselves when it comes to spiritual realities. We can only think foolishly. And if God by His Spirit does not come, renew the mind and operate upon it, we are doomed to destruction. What a great, great mercy it is when God so works that we begin to take our lives in hand and we begin to think of our ways and we begin to examine, what way am I in? Because the scripture makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, there are but two ways. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. The broad way that is popular and the narrow way that few find. Now every one of us here tonight are on one of those ways. We're either on the broad way, heading straight for destruction, or we're in the narrow way that leads to God and leads to home. Here the psalmist says, I thought upon my ways and I made a great discovery. And I discovered I need to turn. Listen to the voice of God. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Turn ye, for why will ye die? If you don't turn, you're going to die. If you don't turn from your folly, if you don't turn from relying in your own thinking, your own reasoning, you are going to perish. And here's the psalmist, and he's thinking, And he makes the great discovery, I need to turn. I need to change direction. There's a little old lady, and someone asked her the way to heaven. And she said, turn right, and then just go straight on, and you'll get to heaven. Turn right, and go straight on. And that's how it is. And the psalmist says he had to turn his feet unto God's testimonies. Now, why would he do that? Because, as he says in another place, that the word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. He turned to the word of God in order to discover where he was going and how he was going. And the word of God makes it very clear that if we follow the way that is right in our own eyes, it will end in ruin. It will end in destruction. And the psalmist comes to conclude this. If I keep going the way I'm going, if I keep on in this path that I'm on, keep following my ways, it will end in ruin. Now, depending on where we are in life, the stage we are in life, depending on our knowledge of spiritual things, our understanding of the Word of God, our ways may be very different. The way of the transgressor, we're told, is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. There is a way of the transgressor. Transgressing God's law, trampling God's commandments under his or her feet. The way of the backslider is in the Word of God described as the way that will bring chastisement. Sometimes when we sit down, begin to look carefully, seriously, solemnly at our ways, we might discover, well, things are not as they should be because my affections have been wandering. My feet, the psalmist says, need turning. They're going in the wrong direction. My feet are being led astray whenever Jesus speaks of his sheep. What does he say is the great shepherd? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's how you recognize my sheep. They hear my voice, and they don't ignore it. They hear my voice, and it's not merely that they get pleasure out of hearing it, that it gives them reassurance. Many those who profess the name of Christ are quite happy with that. Just so long as I hear the shepherd's voice, it gives me reassurance, gives me some comfort. But that, what does Jesus say? The good shepherd, he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. And the voice of a stranger, that frightens them. And the stranger will they not follow because they don't know him. Psalmist says, I thought on my ways. And I thought upon who I was following, where I was being led to. The psalmist in the first psalm, as we've already mentioned it, says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh my, how many in the professing church tonight are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. ungodly, unconverted ministers, ungodly, unconverted leaders. They're walking in their counsel to a lost eternity. The psalmist is thinking about his ways because he's concerned that he must be in the right way, that he must not just be merely in a way that seems right. It's got to be right. And the only way he's going to know if it is right is by bringing it to the Word of God, to the testimonies. What is God's testimony? What does God have to say? If we come to God and laid our lives out before Him, have we taken our lives and our lifestyle, laid it out before the Word of God to inquire, how scriptural is my life? How spiritual is my life? How near to God am I, or how far have I gone from God? What does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I thought on my ways to discover where Christ fits in. Where is Christ? Where is the Savior? Where is He? Does He fit in at all? Does He mean anything to me? Is He precious to me? Maybe if you think right now, stop for a few moments and think, even in this, the Lord's day, did you have many thoughts about Him? Did you have any heartwarming thoughts about Him? Did you have any edifying thoughts of Him? Did you find your heart going out more after Him? I thought upon my ways, and oh, what a sad, sad discovery. Christ, who is the true way, He's not my way. I have to admit, I'm traveling to eternity without Christ. I'm on my journey through time, day by day, in my unbelief, without Christ as my Savior. What a discovery. Because if we are without Christ, we are without hope for eternity. And if we're without Christ, there's no acceptance with God. If we're without Christ, we are without any righteousness that will possibly make us accepted to God. Have we ever made that discovery? Have we ever inquired, where is Christ in my life? Does He fit in, or is He cast aside? Do I take Him with me, even in my sitting down? Do I delight to meditate upon Him? When I sit down to relax, is He my companion? Is He the one whose company I enjoy? If we tonight honestly think upon our ways before God, do we discover changes are necessary? We are not living as near to God as we ought. Now the psalmist says then, when he discovers that things are not as they ought to be, he turned his feet unto the Lord's testimonies. He didn't just turn. He didn't just think, well, I'm going in the wrong direction. I must acknowledge that. I'm straying. Therefore, I better turn. There are lots and lots of people around, and you hear of the great change apparently that takes place in their lives. A radical change, a dramatic change perhaps, a real turnaround. Their life just changes completely. But what have they turned to? Where have they turned to? Some people think even by turning to the church, that's an amazing turnabout. Or they may turn to religion. And they think, well, I never was a religious person. In fact, I was an atheist or whatever, or a skeptic. But I've turned to religion. And what a turn. How it has changed everything in my life. And you may even be here tonight. And you may be able to say, there was a real change in my life. No one can doubt it. No one can question it. I know that experience of a change. A changed direction. I've turned my feet. But to where have they turned? The psalmist says, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The closer I get to the word of God, the safer I am. The closer I get to the testimonies of God, the more sure I am that I'm in the right way. Do we turn to God's testimonies to see what God has to say? In that Psalm 139, the psalmist, aware of what God knows of him, asks in verse 23 of that psalm, God to do something. Search me. Search me, O God. My, what a searching that will be. When God searches, he doesn't overlook anything and he doesn't miss anything. And when God searches, there's no search that can compare with it. If you want to know your real condition, ask God to search. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Others around, they see my ways, they see my works, they see my exercises in life. What is the psalmist concerned about? His heart. I thought upon my ways. Where is my heart taking me? Is my heart taking me off to the pleasures of the world? Is my heart taking me off to ungodly company? Is my heart taking me off from the means of grace? Is my heart taking me away into even legitimate activities, but to the neglect of God and the neglect of my soul? Try me and know my thoughts. Know my thoughts. I thought upon my ways, but the psalmist wants to know that his ways are pleasing to God. And that should be our chief concern. But then you will see here the attitude of the psalmist when he thinks on his ways, when he discovers his need, when he turns to the testimonies of the Lord, he says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I tell you, when a soul discovers things are not well, they're not going to waste time. They're not going to waste time with trifles. They know and they understand by the teaching and the powerful influences of the Spirit of God, I have no time to waste. Every moment that I do not attend upon this matter is an offense to God. Every moment that I delay in the putting right of what is wrong is an offense to God. It is a sin against God. I made haste. Psalmist didn't think, well, now that I've discovered that there's room for improvement, I must sort it out in due course. I must try and improve. I made haste. Oh, my dear friends, do we appreciate that if we are not right with God, and if we, when we examine ourselves and think upon our ways, have to acknowledge my relationship to God is not what it ought to be. My relationship to Christ is not what it ought to be. My relationship instead with the world is what it ought not to be, and so on. When such a soul is brought under conviction of sin, they do not believe they have plenty of time to sort things out. I made haste. Doesn't think that some better or some more convenient season I'll give more thought to these matters. I made haste because I'm dealing with God. And I made haste because there is an eternity before me. And I made haste because I must be right with God. I made haste and delayed not. Why, there's no carelessness here. There's no spirit of indifference here. When the soul becomes conscious that things are not right between that soul and God, there is no wasting of time. Things have got to be put right with God immediately. The God who holds our very breath of our nostrils in his hand. The God who controls our days. The God who requires our lives and our ways before him eventually. There was an old shepherd, Sandy Maxwell. He had spent most of his years as a shepherd, nearly all his life, all his working days, as a shepherd out in the hills and the fields of Yorkshire. And after his retirement, he had settled down in a little village cottage. He had reached the ripe age of 82 years of age. One Friday evening, he was sitting in front of his fire all alone in the quietness of the night, no one but him and his cat sitting there in front of the fire. He was developing quite a serious cough. It was beginning to alarm him at his age. He began to think, I don't have many days left. And he began to look back seriously on his life. He'd been brought up under the gospel in a Christian home. He thought of his childhood. He could remember the Bible being read. He could remember even as a boy going on his knees when his father prayed. All these things came flooding back. He grew up with the gospel and he grew up to attend the means of grace. But when he became a shepherd and he went off to the hills, he began to make excuses for attending church in the means of grace. And he began to excuse himself, well, the sheep, they need attention even in the Lord's day. And he began to excuse his absence from the means with that excuse that many make, that attending the sheep were works of mercy. But after a while he began to attend less and less, until as he sat there that night, it occurred to him, I haven't been inside a church for over 50 years. He began to seriously think, of his background, his privileges, his family upbringing. And he began to think, my father is gone, my mother is gone, my siblings are all gone but my younger brother. And soon I'll be gone. And his mind went back to the last service over 50 years ago when he'd been under the preaching of the gospel. And it was so vivid to him, it was as though he could see all the faces that were familiar to him in the congregation, the face of the minister, and then he remembered. The last sermon he'd heard over 50 years ago, the last text that was based upon was, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And as he thought of it, he remembered something. I was moved by those words. Now is the day of salvation. And it disturbed him, and he looked back. I'm 82. I'm fast approaching eternity. And he began to be anxious. That was the day the minister was telling me was the day of salvation. And I didn't pay attention. I dismissed it. And then he began to be really anxious. I've missed the day of salvation. I've missed my opportunity. The minister was stressing, it's not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's not at the end of life. Now is the day of salvation, and I didn't want it. I've missed my opportunity, and he was in great distress. And then he thought, for the remaining years of my life, whatever they be, I'm going to change. And then he made this resolution, if God will spare me to the Sabbath, I'll go to church. And he hobbled out to the little village meeting house. And he slipped into the back seat, hoping no one would notice him. There were very few there. There wasn't even a minister. It was just a lay preacher. And as he got up to speak, he took the text. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he burst into tears as the minister stressed, now is the day of salvation. And he, in the secrecy of his soul, cried for mercy and wondered at the fact that after all these years, now was the day of salvation. He slipped out before the service actually concluded, made his way home. He searched and he found a Bible. He tried to read it, but he wasn't getting a lot from it. But he went onto his knees and he pled for mercy, realizing and pleading with God for forgiveness for all the years he had wasted, for all the privileges he had spurned, all the means he had neglected. He thought upon his ways. And where did he turn to? He made haste. And he delayed not, for he had no time to waste. Less than 3 weeks later, Sandy was in eternity. This night, we're all on our way to eternity. We're either in the broad way or the narrow way. We're either reconciled to God or we're at enmity with God. Have we taken thought of our ways, where we are going to be in eternity? Are we on the way without Christ? Are we in the way without His righteousness? Are we in the way trusting to our own wisdom and our own reasoning, relying on our own folly? I thought, and I made haste. No time to lose, no time to waste. And that is how it is here tonight with every one of us. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of mercy being held out. Christ is offering Himself in the everlasting gospel once again to you and me as poor sinners. And if we think that we're without Christ, then we ought to flee immediately. Without wasting one breath, we must flee to Him. For if death were to suddenly take hold of us right now, without Christ, we're launched into a lost eternity forever. I thought upon my ways, and I made haste. May we make haste to Christ. May we flee to Him. May we feel the urgency of our soul's needs to flee to Him, for now is the day of salvation. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, enable us to think on our ways, for some here are out of the way. Some are graceless and Christless. Some are in the broad way, heading for destruction. We rejoice that some are in the narrow way. They are striving through the straight gate, and they are following Christ. Oh, may we each one be enabled to try our ways before God and make haste to Christ. Do Thou bless us, pardon us, accept us. For Christ's sake, amen.